I want us tonight, in tonight's lesson, to talk about God's messengers. There's a series we're doing on this, and we don't do it every month. Sometimes we'll go 3 or 4 months, but it's a series, and we, you know what the series is about, but who's the first one? Now, to explain that, let's go ahead, because some have not been here in this series about God's messenger. What we're doing is a study of the prophets, those Old Testament characters that are there, just looking at their life. And I'm not sure how many of the prophets we've looked at. We've looked at so many of them, those who have written books and even those who have not written books that the Bible show are the prophets of God. And so that's really what we're studying. But the question arises, what is a prophet? You ever think about that? We sort of know the answer, but there is a vivid illustration of what a prophet is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. You remember God had told Moses, go down into the land of Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That's the message of God that God wanted to deliver. But Moses says, I cannot speak. Do you recall how the Lord answered that when Moses says, I cannot speak? Do you know who he found? The amazing thing is, the Lord was already solving this problem before Moses ever even knew he had a problem. I don't know how many days it takes to get from Egypt down to Mount Sinai where Moses saw the burning bush. But the Lord told Moses, when you go off this mountain, your brother Aaron's going to be down there and he will be your spokesman. Now, when you get to Exodus chapter 7, look how this is stated. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to the Pharaohs, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel out of the land. Would you look at that? Here is God, and in this situation it is Moses, and there's a vivid illustration of it. But here's God up in heaven. Here's man down here on earth. How on earth is God going to get a message down to these men on the earth? Standing right in between God and man was a prophet. Now, on the other hand, in that Old Testament system, there were men down here and there was God up there who was in the middle, because they could not, once the Mosaical system started, they could not offer animal sacrifices on their own. Who's going to offer the sacrifices for them? Well, that's the priest. That's in the upward situation. Now then, a prophet is that individual who stands between God and man. In this situation and the illustration here, God said this time, it's not that you are God, but you are as God. And here's Pharaoh down here. And now, Moses, you say you cannot communicate, you cannot speak. I'm going to put right in the middle between there, I'm going to put a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for another. And so God spoke using the prophets. Isn't that what the Bible says in times past, spoken to the fathers by the prophets? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's the point now we need to get. They were God's voice. Every bit as much as when the voice of God echoed down from Mount Sinai to those people and gave them the Ten Commandments. When the prophet stood up and spoke, they were the voice of God. You've got to understand that. And so, to illustrate that, let me ask you this. How many times do you think the prophet said, thus says the Lord? How many times? Well, let me give you an assignment. You got your Bible? Grab a pew Bible if you don't have one and open it up to the book of Ezekiel. We haven't done this in a while. Open it up to the book of Ezekiel, and don't go in the first 3 or 4 chapters, but just jump over there and read the first verse of any chapter. You got it? Got a Bible? Read the first verse of the next chapter, and 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 of the next chapter. You see any continuity of thought? Almost every chapter in the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. And you look at that, well, how often do you think in the Bible the expression, thus says the Lord, is found? Well, here's your number if the computer can be trusted. That is found, that expression, that sentence, those, that very phrase is found 420 times in the Bible. I'm telling you, whenever you picked up the Ten Commandments and read, looked at those Ten Commandments, what were you reading? You were reading what the Lord said. This is the message from God. And when the prophets stood up and did their work, the Lord said, you begin your message by saying, thus says the Lord. Over 400 times that expression was found. Here's a question. You've studied the Bible all of your life. Who's the first prophet? Can you think of who might be the first prophet in the Bible? You know, Deuteronomy chapter 18, you might think if you read Deuteronomy chapter 18 that first prophet would have been Moses. Moses at the end of his life, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 says, "The Lord will raise up from among you a prophet like me." And so the individuals in the Bible times were expecting a prophet to come. And so John chapter 1, when John the Baptist is out here prophesying, they came to John the Baptist and said, are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not that prophet. Well, we know Moses was a prophet. But it would surprise you if I tell you Moses is not the first man in the Bible that is a prophet. You've got to go back before Moses. Who is there? What about Joseph? What about Joseph when Pharaoh is having all of his dreams? And it's remarkable that Pharaoh says to Joseph, I know that the Spirit of God is in you and that the Spirit of God gives you the ability to explain these dreams. And so whenever Joseph was explaining the dreams that Pharaoh had about the 7 ears of grain and that were fat and then the 7 skinny ears of grain, and when Moses was talking about, pardon me, when Joseph was talking about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows, he was speaking for God. But Joseph is not the first prophet in the Bible. Now, the first man called a prophet is Abraham. Genesis chapter 20, about verse 6 or 7, whenever there's that conflict between Abraham and that individual who'd taken Abraham's wife, the Lord says he's a prophet. But you know there's a prophet before then? Somebody before Abraham. Wonder who the first one is. You got it figured out, haven't you? It's got to be Noah. It's got to be Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. Doesn't use the word prophet in relationship to him, but if he's a preacher of righteousness, had to get the message from somewhere. He didn't have a Bible, had to get it from God. He is in that sense, guess what? He's not the first individual in the Bible that's called a prophet. Not Moses, and we start at Moses, 1500 B.C., and go all the way back to Abraham, or go back to the time of Joseph, probably 400 years before that, 1900, and then go back to Abraham, and then go back to Noah. Who is it? Well, that's the one we're going to talk about tonight, and that is God's first messenger. Enoch is God's first messenger as far as we know. The Bible uses the verb prophesied in reference to Enoch. And so let me ask you this. What do you know about Enoch? If I ask you to give me 4 or 5 things that you know about Enoch, what would you come up with? Young people, Enoch. It's in the Bible. Junior high, young people, what do you know about Enoch? Do you know 5 things? Mamas and daddies, you know 5 things about Enoch? Would you be able to say, he's the man who did not die? I remember my grandfather, I've talked about him several times, used to give me these Bible riddles. And he said, Dan, here's one for you to figure out. The oldest man that ever lived died before his father did. And I thought, that cannot be. If the oldest man that ever lived died before his father did, then his father had to outlive him, and therefore his father was the oldest man. Nope, was not. You know the name of the oldest man of the Bible, do you not? Methuselah. lived 969 years. If you want to say that backwards, that's 969 years, if that's any way to help you remember it. But he died before his father did. You see, Enoch is the father of Methuselah. And Enoch did not die. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we develop the lesson. What do you know about Enoch? Would you come up with the phrase, he walked with God? That may be one of the things that you know whenever you think about Enoch. He walked with God. What about the fact that God took him? That's the reason he didn't die. And these are different terms that are used. The Bible says God took him. And then another phrase that is used is he was translated so that he did not see death. We understand translation, do we not? I mean, here's something that is in one language and here's another language. And so you take that is in this language and you bring it over. You translate it over. And so here's Enoch living on this earth. And God translated him. What does that mean? It means he took him out of this environment and put him over in another environment. He was translated. We understand the word. But here's something. Even if you know all of this about Enoch, do you know the sermon that he preached? And that's what tonight's lesson is going to really emphasize. Is the sermon that Enoch preached God's first messenger? The first sermon that he preached. Now there are some real great spiritual qualities of this man Enoch, and we need to understand and appreciate some of the words that are used to describe him. First of all, he walked with God. Is there anybody else in the Bible that says they walked with God? You got to do some searching inside your head. But this same expression, interestingly enough, is used of Noah. When the world is filled with sin, Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God came to Noah and gave him his message, and Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Well, I don't know necessarily the depth of it all, but the scripture that was read a moment ago, look at Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Well, there is that verse that said he walked with God, and we'll come back to it a little bit later in this lesson. That's where that is found, Genesis chapter 5. Didn't look down at my notes in time. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. There's Enoch. There is the genealogy that's there, and he walked with God. Secondly, he agreed with God. This is the point I was really trying to head at. He not only walked with God, because that verse says, can two walk together unless they agree? That was the scripture reading. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Enoch walked with God. What does Amos say that means? It means that whatever God said, Abraham or Enoch said yes. Now there's a spiritual lesson there, right there, isn't there? Can you walk away from God? Can you turn from the living God? You know, can you turn away from idols and turn to the living God? That's Bible terminology. That's biblical expression. Can I turn away from God? Absolutely. And so here's Enoch. And Enoch has such a special relationship with God, as did Noah had this special relationship with God, is he walked with God. That's not just sort of a one-time thing, is it? The concept of walking with God and agreeing with God is a mindset. I think it's amazing. The number of songs that we sing about us walking with God. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Isn't that remarkable? That's in that song, I Come to the Garden Alone. What about the one that says, my God and I? You know, and we walk together. Could I beg of you and encourage you to develop such an intimate relationship with God that as you live on this earth, you're looking at this earth like God looks at this earth. You see a bird, and you don't think about, I wonder what kind of bird that is, and I wonder what color eggs it lays. You're welcome to do that, but there's a whole lot more about, and this is a Dan manufactured word, there's a whole lot more about birdology than just the kind of nest and the kind of eggs they lay. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. You want to look at birds like God does? What about the lilies of the field? What about the fact that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one lily of the field, and the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, is burned, temporary? Shall not God much more clothe you? And you walk with God and you see Him in every sunset and every sunrise. Walking with God. There may be far more involved in this than we're aware of. I just know that expression. And I understand that expression quite a bit. But I may not understand it as much as that little girl in Sunday school did. She'd heard this story about Enoch walking with God, and he didn't die because God translated him and took him out of this world. You know how she said it? She said, every day Enoch and God just walk around and they talk to each other. And by the way, that's what happens when you meditate on the law of the Lord. He didn't have a Bible to use in his meditation and his quiet time with God. He did not have that, but you and I need to understand the fact that there's that intimate relation. And that's what it means. Two walk together, except they agreed the heart of God and the heart of Enoch were the same. But the little girl in Sunday school said they walked every day. And finally one day they were out walking, and God said to Enoch, you are so much closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come on to my house and live with me? Those of you who are older, does that mean something to you? All of your life, since the time that you sat in Bible classes in a church building, perhaps in a small country church building, some distant place and everything, you learned about God. You've sat at the feet of some people that really knew a lot about God and taught you a lot about God. And perhaps you grew up in a Christian home where God was the silent guest, the unseen guest. And every time you sat at the table, God was always there and in your life. And you have been, some of you have been walking with God more than 70 years, more than 75 years. And one of these days, God's going to say, you're so much closer to my house than you are yours. Come on over and go home with me. Enoch walked with God. We'll talk a little bit more about this at another point in this lesson. But let's get this point. The Bible says he walked by faith. You see, Enoch is not just mentioned there in Genesis chapter 5. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That says, by faith, Enoch walked with God. Now, whenever you understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that may give you some indication that Enoch's intimate relationship with God was not a visual relationship that he perhaps had with God, for no man can see God and live. But as he walked, he was so close to God that faith was a part of that relationship when he walked with God. Not only did he agree with God, but he had faith when he walked with God. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not die, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can I show what the ESV, a very word-for-word modern speech translation says about that? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now listen to this. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having been pleased God. Isn't that remarkable? When he's walking with God, there is a communication. There is this praising, this commendation, that the way you're walking is pleasing to God. Does that ring a bell? Don't you know that your life is pleasing to God? In this intimate relationship that I beg of you to have with God, and that is to let God be a part of your life and to meditate on the law of the Lord, you know that when you're doing right, God is pleased with you. And that's what Enoch had. Could I also point out the fact that not only did he walk by faith, not only did he agree with God, but he listened to God. How do I know that? Well, that has to do with faith. Where does faith come from? You know Romans 10:17, do you not? That faith comes from hearing the Word of God. How would you walk by faith unless you listen to God? By the way, there's a great biblical principle that's here involved in our relationship to God. And that is this biblical principle that says that we can walk with God and listen to God and walk with God by faith. Can we have the Lord's Supper by faith? Jerry mentioned in his comments about the Lord being here even as we had communion and shared in the communion of those who had communion with God in the bread and in the fruit of the vine. Was the Lord really here? Yeah. Did you see Him? Nope. Was He here? Yes. How do I know? Because Jesus said, I'll be here. And by faith, we can know that that's right. Because you see, you cannot take the Lord's Supper and change it by faith. You couldn't put Starbucks coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts on this table by faith. You just could not do it. Why? You're not listening to God. And so whenever we have that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, we're listening to God. Now, if you take that outside of worship and you put it out here in your daily life, Enoch, what kind of world you live in, what's happening in your life, I am listening to God and I agree with God and God has told me what's right and I'm going to do what's right. I want to say to you that you too can walk with God by faith. I'm not sure if Enoch's walking with God was more intimate than ours. I suspect that it was, since that terminology is so rarely used in the Bible. But poetically, we use it. And the illustration that we've already talked about tonight, that's right. I can have that walk with the Lord because I listen to what He says. Now, here's the interesting thing. He spoke for God. Look in the book of Jude, and Jude only has one chapter, and I've got chapter 1 and verse 14. I want you to know that I know technically that's not the way you're supposed to put that on the board. If something doesn't have one chapter, you just put the verse. And so the technical way is Jude 14. But I suspect if I put Jude 14 up there, some of you would be looking for the 14th chapter of Jude. And just so that we'll be on the same page, I put chapter 1, verse 14. And so if you read that in some other person's writing, you don't think they're idiots. You think they're doing it wrong, but they're actually doing it right. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men saying, hello, the seventh from Adam You know why that's important? Because in the book of Genesis, some people want to talk about they lived hundreds or maybe thousands of years, and that genealogy that is there in Genesis chapter 5 that said he lived this long and then he begat this child and then he lived so many years after that child was born, that's just a brief summation. You read Genesis chapter 5 and you get down seven generations. Guess who's there? God did not believe and does not say there are gaps in the genealogy. The seventh person from Adam is a man named Enoch. Now look at it. He spoke for God, and the message that he spoke proclaimed God's justice. Look at it again. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch prophesied this. Well, where on earth is that in the Bible? You got a cross references to somewhere back in the book of Genesis where Enoch might have said these things? No. No. And somebody says, well, there's a book that's found, you know, in the second or third century A.D. that has these very words in it. Won't work. Will not help. How did Jude know that Enoch, this is the sermon Enoch preached? Let me see if I can illustrate. You'll get it this way. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than, finish it, than to receive. Is that in Matthew? Is that in Mark? Is that in Luke? Is that in John? Guess what? Jesus did say it's more blessed to give than to receive, but it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Where's it found? Well, Paul talks about it, and Paul is the one who told us that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Nope. Did Paul hear Jesus say this? Nope. How did Paul know that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? The same way that Jude could know what Enoch said. And that is the revelation given by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you try to give a natural explanation of this and try to find where this might have been written somewhere. It doesn't have to be written down at all for it to be true. And so when the statement is made that Enoch talked about the fact that there are these ungodly men and God is ready to bring judgment on the ungodly men, was Jude there? No. Is it found in the writings of Moses in the book of Genesis? No. Well, how do we know it really happened? Because God inspired Jude and God said it happened. Guess what? God was there when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God was there when Enoch said the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to convict the ungodly. That's how we know it's trustworthy. So it's not up to us to go out and find some secular evidence of that and say, well, maybe he found it over here in this writing or in that writing. You don't have to go down that route any more than you have to go down that same kind of route to find out that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then this statement, he did not die. You look in Genesis chapter 5, and we did not put the other verses up here, but it said Adam lived and so many years, and then he had the son named Seth. And after Seth was born, he lived so many years, and he died. Seth lived so many years and had his son, Enos. And after that, he lived so many other years, and he died. Enos, and he died, and Cainah, and Mahalalel. You keep going down through all seven of these names, and for this first six generation, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and all of a sudden, there is this statement, and he did not die. That's what Hebrews 11:5 says. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. If I had been Abraham, this would have been one of the most comforting concepts there would have been. Because you see, immortality is brought into the light through the gospel. But the resurrection, or the fact that when one dies, that's not the end of him, is spoken of in the Old Testament. And this is the first place that I'm aware of where it is spoken of, by implication. If Enoch was not because God took him and God translated him, and that's a key word, God translated him, says that the Enoch that was here in one place is now an Enoch in another place. And so when Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? A part of that answer is, there's another place over there, because here's a man who did not die, and he went to another place. That's really comforting. When we're about to die, or when our loved ones die. In New Zealand, there was a lady by the name of Doreen Gerard. She was dying of cancer. She had three children. Cynthia, who was 12 years of age, and Daniel, who was about three, and Tommy, who was two, and she was dying of cancer. And she lived some 10 or 12 miles out in the country, and driving out to there just to visit her because she was bedfast, I'd really be depressed, I think, by the time I got there. And maybe it showed on my face. And I'll never forget two things that Doreen said. You think about this. She said, Dan, don't you worry. I'll get to see Jesus before you do. How's that for a way of viewing death? And then she said this. I am not at all afraid of dying. It would be just like me getting up from this room and walking into that room over there. When tonight you get home and you walk from one room of your house into another room, that's what death is. That's all there is to death for the child of God. And guess who awaits us in that other room? And that's why this statement about Enoch did not die, God translated him, has so much worth to us. But lastly, he speaks to us. I want you to look again at that passage from Jude. Look in verse 14 and 15 one more time. Here is Jude writing about false teachers in his day. And they were there, and they were abundantly there in the days of Jude. And God was about ready, really, to bring some judgment on some of those false teachers. And he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. You see that? Whatever that sermon was that Enoch preached was a sermon that applied to the people in the first century when Jude wrote this book. Look at it. Isn't that what it says? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. And in reference to these men also that he prophesied, he said, you're not going to get away with it. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. And then I noticed that word also. Is this possible, the very sermon that Enoch preached to the men in those days, in the days of Enoch? Because of the word also. Here's the sermon of Noah of Enoch, and he prophesied of these men also. Think about this. How righteous was the world after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden? Oh, there's murder out there. There is a lack of compassion shown by a son to his own father. And then there is a lie told by that son, am I my brother's keeper? And there's a heart that's filled with jealousy and rage, so much that his countenance was fallen because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. How long did it take for the world to get evil? Not long after they got out of the garden. And by the time you get to Noah, the tenth from Adam, how sinful was the world? You think that just happened maybe after generation number 9? Human wisdom talks about the fact that there was just a gradual departing from God. And when he got down 10 generations, God said, I'm sorry that I made man. Wonder how ungodly it was in the 7th generation. I believe this verse gives us some indication. Would you look at this verse and look how many times the word ungodly is found in it? He's going to execute judgment on all to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Judgment on ungodly men, ungodly deeds, ungodly ways, ungodly sinners. You see, it may be that not only was Noah a preacher of righteousness, and that's what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, if this is the very sermon that Enoch preached, it was a sermon about righteousness. And so it's a sermon he preached to the people in the 7th generation from Adam. It was a sermon that prophesied concerning also of those ungodly people in the time of Jude. But guess what? Since the Word of God is living and active, it is a sermon to us. Will you listen to the message of the first prophet, the first messenger of God, and understand how wretched and terrible ungodliness is? Here's the statement. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to bring judgment, to execute judgment, to convict all who are ungodly among them of ungodly deeds, ungodly ways, and ungodly sinners who are raging against God. Folks, that is a description of the land in which we live. And if the words of Enoch, talked about the people of Enoch's day and said God is going to bring judgment against you, and the words of Enoch applied to those individuals in the first century that said, God is going to bring judgment against you. These very words of the very first prophet that ever spoke for God convict America. Ungodliness, ungodly ways, ungodly deeds, ungodly sinners, the Lord is coming to bring judgment. Now make that personal. Make that personal. That could be us. That could be us. Let me end this lesson by reading a statement about the destiny of the ungodly and the destiny of those who are righteous. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's another way we were trying to talk when we were talking about us walking with God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the godly man. Here's the ungodly. Here is the psalmist's description of those whom Jude says that the Lord is going to convict and bring judgment on: ungodly men walking in ungodly ways, ungodly deeds, and ungodly sinners who blaspheme God. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff, the husk of the grain that the wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brother and sister in Christ, young brothers and sisters in Christ, and anciently old brothers and sisters in Christ, walk with God. And someday, as the little girl in Sunday school said, figuratively, that's what's going to happen to you. You're closer to my house than you are to yours. Come on to my house and live with me. Lord, hasten that day. Let's walk with God. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not walking with Him. Here's this messenger from God, and here is the messengers from God and their message to you about the way you ought to live. The messenger from God says you need to believe in Him. Those are the very words of the Son of God when He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You need to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, the messenger of God said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And the messengers of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. When I read that if statement, I ask you, have you done that? And the messenger of God says, you must arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Have you done that? Now, as a child of God, He says, be faithful. What does that mean? Be full of faith, and I'll give you the crown of life. One of these days, the end of our life will come, or the Lord Himself will come, and regardless of which way it is at times like that that figuratively the Lord says, come on home and live with me. If you don't have that hope tonight, you need to make some changes, and you need to make them right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?